On September 2nd, 1914, in London, Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, the author who famously created the Sherlock Holmes series, walked into a building called the Wellington House. He was there to meet with the writer and poet G.K. Chesterton, as well as with the great science fiction author H.G. Wells, who was known for his works The Time Machine and War of the Worlds. William Archer was there, Thomas Hardy, Gilbert Parker, Arnold Bennett, and Rudyard Kipling, the writer of The Jungle Book, had been invited, but he never came. In all, there were 25 prominent British authors gathered in the Wellington House that day, there to discuss a sequence of events that had begun just 66 days earlier with the assassination of Franz Ferdinand, the Archduke of Austria. And there, in the Wellington House, they were being invited to join the conflict. Not on the physical field, but in the field of people's minds. For the next 20 years, it would be a state secret that these men had helped win the Great War through the use of a unique weapon called psychological warfare. My name is Jason Daiba, and you're listening to the Passion Podcast, where I get to talk to artists, speakers, and culture makers who have focused their lives on the fame of Jesus. Today, I'm talking to Levi Lusco, the pastor of Fresh Life Church, as well as the author of the books Through the Eyes of a Lion, Swipe Right, and the one we're talking about today entitled I Declare War, which deals a lot with the war being waged inside each of our minds.
I'm a little bit of a card-carrying control freak, so in situations where I'm on my heels, or situations where things aren't going like I know either they should be, or in my own deluded self-thinking I wish they were, or situations where I'm around, you know, my siblings, I found myself so many times in a place where I'm watching myself like a balloon, that my head becomes a balloon tethered above me 3 or 4 feet in the air, and I'm watching myself thinking, this is not going well. This never goes well. If you say this, then they're going to say that, then they're going to say this. And yet I'm watching myself do the very thing that I've done 1,000 times that leads to the outcome that I myself know I'm not going to like when I get there.
I mean, I definitely relate. And I'm wondering then, where do we start with what we're thinking or the way we're thinking? You're such a gifted speaker and writer, and you have this great way of helping people visualize these big ideas. So can you give me a picture that can help me begin to make a shift in my thinking?
Yeah, absolutely. I was jumping my wife's car, which is, Jason, if I'm being real, as manly as I get, you know, and even then it's like, you might just want to call AAA, buddy.
Yeah.
But I was so excited to show my daughter how to jump a car. And so I hook up all the jumper cables and I have her in one car, I'm in the other. And, you know, I start up my car, she starts up hers. And when she does so, I hear her voice say, Dad, the car's filling up with smoke, and the wires are melting. And long story short, I had hooked up the positive terminal to the negative terminal and negative to the positive, and the jumper cables basically melted. I mean, I'm talking about they melted into a puddle like Indiana Jones, the face after the ark gets open. It was horrible. And luckily no one was hurt. But what had happened, of course, was there was a polarity confusion. Mm-hmm. And so what I talk about in the book is what is really a theme all throughout scripture. And it's that if your thoughts are full of negativity, that cannot lead to a positive life.
Yeah.
Now, I know some listeners hearing this, the objection is raised, of course, because that's one of those buzzwords, positive thinking. What are you replacing God with? You know, hold on a second. What I'm not saying is we ought to replace God with positive thinking. But what I think we should do is we should respond to God with positive thinking. Because if he is alive, if he has given us his spirit, and if he's told us all throughout scripture to watch the way we think, control your mind, you know, set your mind on things above, take every thought captive, et cetera, et cetera. Don't think on these things. Do think on these things. What is that if not us being told, respond to God by choosing to think positively?
Yeah.
I mean, even something like Psalm 23, believing that he's gone before me to prepare a table. we're told to believe he went ahead of us to do something good. So this assuming the worst, fearing the worst, you know, kind of like everything's half full, Eeyore, thanks for noticing me kind of thing that we get ourselves into.
Yeah.
It's not believing in the goodness of God, and it's not assuming the best about him when he says, I'm going to make all things work together for good.
Mm-hmm. I know I've experienced that cycle of self-pity many times in many seasons. And I guess I'm wondering, how do our habits play into this?
Great question. I think habit is the word. I think we have to realize that we are mechanizing ourselves and weaponizing our fear when we choose to do the same thing over and over again. Because your brain is really good at pattern detection. And this is the way God made us. It's your brain is always paying attention. Okay, he brushes his teeth right when he gets up. So in the moment you get up, the 50th time you do that, your brain says, go grab the toothbrush, brush teeth. And then it spits you out on the back end of that without you even having to make a decision about it. And that's a good thing when it comes to tithing or church attendance or, you know, generosity, any of these things that we can habituate ourselves to make good decisions, but we also can habituate ourselves to a level of thinking that's not going to lead to an outcome that we're happy with. So I think when you realize, okay, eventually what the science, you know, is different, but 21 days is the starting point. Anything you do 21 days in a row, you're on the road towards a habit.
Gotcha.
And then your brain's going to help you see more of what it sees that you're searching for is the other side of that. So if you're always, here's an example, Jason, what kind of car do you drive?
I drive a Dodge Dakota pickup.
Okay, so whenever you were searching for your Dodge Dakota pickup, you probably were looking on Auto Trader and Kelly's Blue Book and Craigslist and all these sites. Well, the crazy thing about that is I would guess that the week after you did that, you were noticing every car on the road is a Dodge Dakota pickup.
That's exactly right.
Okay, yeah. So you're like, what in the heck? Where did these all come from? Well, part of that is I'm sorry to dash your hopes. There were not more Dodge Dakota pickups that week, and it is not a more popular car than any other kind of a car.
Yeah.
It sounds perfectly fine, although I'm a Toyota guy myself. Yeah. But the truth is your brain noticed that you were searching for those things.
Yeah.
So it was reinforcing and saying, here's one, here's one, here's one. And it was helping you find what you were looking for. But the crazy other part about that is then when you saw it, you were happy and satisfied and your brain basically got itself a treat. It like got a dog reward. Okay, so then it's reinforcing that. And then the next time it's hopefully going to even look for more. So when it comes to negativity, if in every situation we're looking for the worst outcome, why wasn't I invited? Why didn't they tag me? And what a crazy world we're living in that we'll tag, like you'll get texts from someone. Hey, notice you didn't tag me in that photo. It's like, what on earth has I've gotten that text message. Hey, notice I was in that photo, but could you tag me? I'm like, this is a really scary thing that's what we're looking for. We're training our eyes to see hurt. We're training our eyes to feel like we weren't included. Hmm. And so what's going to happen next time is your brain's going to even show you more of that because it sees that that's what's on your mind.
Yeah.
But I think the converse is also true. If it can be used for negativity, it can be used for positivity. So if I can look at why didn't they pick me, what I can also choose to do is fill my heart with scripture and I can retaliate against my anxiety by filling my heart with truth.
Yeah.
And what's going to happen is I'm going to say, God did pick me. God did invite me. He did choose me. And what I think is going to happen is you're going to learn that you're going to make your heart inhospitable to terror and to these feelings of insecurity.
So worshiping God with the way we think, worshiping with the habits we put in place, what else would you say we should consider or keep in mind with this idea of I declare war?
I banged my head on a windowsill when I was in England recently, and I cut open the top of my head. And when I did that, I mean, head wounds bleed. Man, they bleed like crazy. You cut your finger, it's a little bit of blood, but you cut your head, there's so much blood up there for your brain. And I just had sheets of blood coming out. Some of the queasy listeners are turning the podcast off now, but what I noticed after the fact was that there were signs all over England that I had missed that say, mind your head. And that's just how they speak about your head. And obviously, that's a good warning because your head gets damaged and you're not in for a good day, as I learned at the accident and emergency part of the British hospital where they super glued my head shut.
Oh, my goodness.
But mind your head. In the book, I talk about how we also need to mind our words.
Yeah.
And that's because if our thoughts help create the feelings we feel, our words help shape the atmosphere that surrounds us. Hmm. And I think this is a big part, Jason, of why God wants us to worship him, quite frankly. You know, because so often throughout scripture, we're not told, think happy thoughts about God. Yes, that's true. We should think positively, but we're told, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, and sing and shout and speak and remind, even the scriptures themselves. We have the luxury of the YouVersion app now, but for so many hundreds of years, it was orally passed on.
Yeah.
Say to your children how good God is. Let's remind our grandchildren of the mighty works of God. And it's not just for the other people, it's also for you, because words that come out of our mouths, they really do. They contribute to an atmosphere that surrounds us. And that's why I think we need to be very intentional about the words that we speak and whether or not that's building faith or it's facilitating fear. Because when you go to the beach, if you leave food out, seagulls are coming. And mm-hmm. when you're speaking words of, you know, of doubt and all of that, it really does cause the seagulls to show up in your life, you know, spiritually speaking. And so one of the things that I think we have to be intentional to do is when we're going into something we dread, for example, you know, I have a busy afternoon. I'm sure you do too. What you can shift into is this mode of, oh man, my day's so crowded. It's just going to be one thing after another. And then pretty soon you're almost speaking a self-fulfilling prophecy. Where on the other hand, I could say, okay, yeah, this is a challenging afternoon, no doubt. But at the end of the day, what an opportunity to be on the mm-hmm. Passion podcast and encourage so many thousands of people. And then after that, yeah, that meeting might be challenging, but gosh, it's going to be awesome to finally give some attention to that part of the ministry. And you could do the same thing about your car. My car's so crappy. Or you could say, hey, I'm thankful I have a car. I'm not Ubering or I'm not taking the bus. And you know, I'm on the bus, well, thank God that I have legs. And I just think when we shift into a mode where we're realizing that for better or for worse, for life or for death, our words shape our reality.
So I Declare War is available now in book form, ebook, audiobook, group study DVDs on Amazon, on ideclarewarbook.com. Lots of different ways that people can get their hands on this. In fact, I have a copy of it in front of me right now. And I'm wondering, what's the deal with the wolf and the playing cards that are on the book cover?
Yeah, so when you look at the cover of the book, excuse me, there's a spade. And in the spade, you'll see there's a barbed wire all around the bottom. And it was hand-drawn by one of our designers, and she did such a great job. Shout out to Alicia Guido.
But
It's this barbed wire. And then you'll see there's a hand-drawn wolf inside the spade above it. And it's all symbolic because the Ace of Spade is this card that in Vietnam, supposedly the Viet Cong were terrified of. And it was this kind of like bad sign to find one. And so the American GIs requested of the Bicycle Playing Card Company to send them decks of cards with just Ace of Spades.
Okay.
So that they could leave them in the jungle. And it would almost be like this thing where they were hoping to cause their enemies to be terrified and abandoned.
Psychological warfare.
It was psychological warfare. And so I love that so much, because in the book, what I say is that Jesus, worshiping Jesus is our Ace of Spades.
Wow.
And it gives us such a power over the enemy that's a trump card that no other card can beat. And whether you're fighting a battle of words or thoughts or actions, in that battle, worship is not just a weapon. Worship is the weapon that wins the war. And so that's the reason there's an Ace of Spade there. But the wolf comes from a statement that I use throughout the book about something Teddy Roosevelt said about war. He said that when you commit yourself to fight, you know, and all of us feel like maybe I don't have what it takes, so we would hold back from anything, writing a book, writing a song, you know, starting a church.
Yeah.
But he said, when you commit to it, when you just say, I'm going to cross this barbed wire, he said, you'll find a power in your heart like a wolf rising.
Hmm.
And he, you know, was famously in the Spanish-American War, and that was where the context for this, there was literally a piece of barbed wire that he had to cross. But when he chose to do so, all of his fear vanished, and his men said that he fought like a man possessed for the rest of that conflict. And so I said, look, what if in the war that we're facing, and it might be something so simple as a war of, you know, using social media for good, not for evil, or it could be over shopping, or it could be, you know, gambling online, whatever. What if in the war that God's called us to fight, we commit ourselves wholeheartedly?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and that's a word that's used in the Bible a lot, wholeheartedly. Abraham followed God with his whole heart, or David with his whole heart. I think a lot of times we don't apply our whole heart. And that's why we're not winning, is because we're not giving ourselves over to what God's called us to do. And in the analogy, I know the objection that comes from the listener is, well, hold on a second. Aren't wolves bad?
Yeah.
Well, isn't a wolf bad?
Yeah,
and isn't the devil compared to a wolf? And
yeah, exactly.
Let me give you that. Yes, he is. And wolves are not generally held up in the Bible as it is a positive light. But does that mean that they have no attributes that we would want to possess?
Mm.
And I don't think so, because the devil compares himself to a lion too, but lions are good. And the devil comes as a serpent, but Jesus said we ought to be like serpents.
Yeah.
So is it possible that there's a ferocity and a strength and a power to the wolf that we should want in our hearts? And I think absolutely, if we're to follow God like men and women of war.
Mm-hmm. Where are you right now? Where's Levi Lusco right now in the war? Where is this book landing in your life right now?
Yeah, that's a great question. And I certainly, when you read the book, you will not get the sense that I have fought my war successfully, so now therefore I get to sit on the sidelines and tell you how to fight your war. Well, what I'm trying to convey is that this is a daily battle. I'm having mm-hmm. to fight my good fight. I've found some victory, and I'm not ashamed at all to say, hey, look, I've gotten better at some of this stuff, and I'm not who I used to be. And if I wasn't, I don't think that I would even presume to write this book. So it's from a position of humility and being a co-laborer and a co-fighter with the reader that I would want to write this. But I have seen my battles change, and I think the devil always switches his tactics. Meaning, you finish one level, and your reward, in a sense, is a new level with a new, bigger, badder boss at the end of that level.
Yeah.
And it's almost like, dang it, I was so happy to deal with that issue, and God's like, oh, you thought that was the issue? I haven't even begun to tell you what your real problems are, Levi. And so that's definitely for me. I think one of the battles that I'm constantly having to work through is the tension of feeling inspired versus choosing to do work that's what God has put in front of me today.
Mm.
And I was just talking to a friend who was asking me about a project, and I said I caught myself saying I just don't feel like I can work on that right now. And that's one of the things that I've kind of promised to God, is that I'm not going to ever let a need for the quote unquote light bulb of inspiration to be my barometer with which I would approach work, and to choose to be faithful and to plod along and to be that tortoise, so to speak, and not need to have the hair like I feel fired up today. And so I guess that's one of the things I'm really going through. And then even just, selfishness in the marriage, and with the kids, we have this joke in our house: which dad is on this trip? Is it relaxed dad or is it uptight dad? And my daughter Clover, who is six,
we were at
the airport literally last week, and she said, is relaxed daddy coming with us in this trip? Because
relaxed dad
isn't stressed out about getting to the gate, getting luggage, da da da, just kind of enjoying the ride, smelling the flowers. So I guess I'm still trying to figure out how to get relaxed daddy on the guest list.
Children have a unique talent for keeping their parents humble.
Always.
One last question. Stepping outside of the book for a moment, can I ask, how does this process of self-awareness and self-discipline translate into cultural influence? For you personally, how have some of these principles bled over into the way that you lead your church?
Yeah, I think one of the big mistakes that I made early on was not liking something and then then complaining about it.
Mm-hmm.
But not realizing I have the power to change it. There's nothing set in stone. I mean, obviously what we're going to teach and the doctrine and all of that is what it is. And that's what's been given to us on a river of blood. So who are we to change those things? But at the end of the day, when we look at the book of Acts, we don't see how a staff meeting is run. We don't know what the schedules were like. We don't know what positions there were. So I think, when I started our church, we basically, you got to have a youth group. So we started mm-hmm. a youth group. You got to have this women's thing. You have, mm-hmm. This is how you, and so we started all these things and all these little ministries, and just sort of like we got into this organizational bloat, not because we felt called to do it, but because that was how we saw it done. And so when I realized I don't like this. And I found myself almost like, I don't like it. And it's because I don't believe in it. I think the acid test is if you have to manufacture enthusiasm when you're talking to, about it on, from the stage.
Yeah.
You know, announcing something. I don't even believe myself right now. You know what I mean? hey, we need a blurb for this. Like I give you one, but I won't believe me. So what I realized one day, and kind of this epiphany was, look, we're supposed to wear the slingshot that David wore, not the armor that Saul wore. Mm-hmm. And to realize I have the freedom and liberty to shed this stuff and, you know, and do things differently and figure out, okay, just because, you know, Passion City Church or Elevation Church or Life Church, this is how they run their staff meetings. Mm-hmm. It's like, well, what has God called us to do? And what does our rhythm look like for projects and systems and social media? And so I think just having that freedom that says, hey, we can find our own lane. And I definitely early on was in a hurry to be, you know, the pastors that I grew up under and then had to come to a conclusion. It's like, we're going to get what we tolerate. We're going to get what we accept. And yep. we have to choose to build the systems that God wants us to.
I feel like this idea of influence, culture, family is really closely tied to what amount of work are we willing to do on our own hearts.
Well, the biggest thing that is like my beating heart on the I Declare War message is I want to help people spare their family unnecessary heartache by confronting their dysfunction head on so that their family doesn't have to. And I think whatever we're willing to confront, like if I'm willing to say, I'm going to go to blows with this, then my kids won't have to deal with that.
Wow.
Because it's going to be dealt with and they won't have their grandkids. And their. So really this book's about legacy, and we can create a lasting legacy of leadership if we're willing to lead ourselves.
If you want to hear more from Levi Lusko, you can check out all his books and sermons at levilusko.com. Pastor Levi will also be speaking at Passion 2020, which is just around the corner from us. If you've not signed up to be there, make sure to sign up today at passionconferences.com. Passion exists to see a generation leverage their lives for what matters most. Today's episode of the Passion Podcast was produced by myself, with engineering by John Duke and Tim Koenig, with special help from Allie Gwynn and Mackenzie Koenig. If you're a fan of this podcast, be sure to share it with someone. In just about any podcast app, there's always that little button with three little dots that you can click on and hit share. So text it to someone who you know would enjoy this episode. And as always, thanks for listening to the Passion Podcast.